It's always good to be at Grace Chapel. I want to.
Well, I you guys have been one of my, you were one of my original donors back 30 years ago when Pansy and I first started in ministry. And you probably heard me say before, when I took my training as a children's evangelism, this was my office right here. That's where I worked out of, and all the GMTC materials were there. And that's where I worked out, right here at Grace Chapel. So I started, when I started my training in children's evangelism after Bible college, this is where I worked from, right here at Grace Chapel. And so this place always holds a special place in my heart. I just want to say thank you for your many, many years of support. I want you to pray for Pansy and I. We have a lot of things coming up on the horizon. We're going to be doing an Asia trip starting in the May 1st. We leave out of Austin. We're flying Austin to San Francisco to Singapore, 18 hours on one airplane in coach. That does not sound fun, does it? And so picture yourself like this for 18 hours sitting in coach waiting for the plane to get there. It's not all fun and games, but we'll get over there after 18 hours and we fly to Malaysia. Our daughter's a missionary. And so in Asia. And so we're going to spend some time with her. And then we're going to go on to Pakistan. We have a mission in Lahore, Pakistan. Pansy will stay with our daughter and I will go on to Lahore, Pakistan. Right now they're having a lot of violence over there. So pray for my safety. I just got a message from our missionary over there that they've had some trouble in the Christian community, especially the economy is really crashing in Pakistan right now. And then they have a presidential election, and one of the party that's in power is trying to arrest some of the people from the other party. And there's a lot of controversy, a lot of troubles in the country of Pakistan. And our missionary told me last week he was walking from one of the churches where I will be preaching in about 2 weeks from today, one of the Christians was attacked by a man with a gun and was shot because they were trying to get his money. And so just pray for our safety as we travel over there. It's kind of a dangerous part of the world, and Christians are not very well received over there, in spite of the fact that there are over 3 million Christians in the country of Pakistan. Some people say as many as 5 million. There's a lot of Christians there, but there's 194 million Muslims too. And so just not very many compared to the Muslims, but just pray for our safety as we make that trip. We'll be gone from the 1st through the 15th and pray that everything goes well with that. And we'll be able to be an encouragement to our missionaries over there that are working in a very, very difficult spot. Well, what was last Sunday? Anybody remember? What was it? It was Easter. Okay, only one person remembers. It was Easter last Sunday. Okay, oh, we got two. Okay. Oh, okay. There you go. Last Sunday was Easter. And in Easter, we talk about the resurrection. But I want to continue that theme a little bit today. And I want to talk about the resurrection and the aftermath of the resurrection. You see, when Jesus arose triumphantly out of that grave on Easter Sunday, he came out of that grave bodily. Not everybody believed in the resurrection. There was a lot of doubt, even among the disciples. And I want you to open your Bible this morning over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to quickly go through the first few verses, then we're going to get to the text of our message, which is in Luke 24, 13. And I want to talk to you about the Emmaus disciples this morning, but I want to kind of set the stage first, but before we get started, let's start with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time together, okay? Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray that you just meet with us right now as we open it. We pray for your Holy Spirit's witness upon what's said. Lord, I pray that you'd set me aside, for I'm a sinner, and I pray that you'd give me the words to say and that you'd make me your mouthpiece to these people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look, we're just going to read through the first few verses right here. We're going to start with the first 12 verses. It says in Luke 24, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them." Now we have the picture right here, just to kind of set the context. This is after Jesus had just come back alive. They're coming to the grave. They don't know he's alive. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and not, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the ground, to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. I want you to remember that. They remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told these things unto the 11 and all the rest, and Mary Magdalene and Jonah, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them. And they told these things unto the apostles. Now here's the apostles, the followers of Jesus. And what did they think? Their words seemed unto them as what? Idle tales. And they believed them not. And there arose Peter. You think if anybody was going to believe, it'd be Peter, right? And then there arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, stooping down and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering at the thing which was come to pass. So here we have the picture. We just had the resurrection. Probably the greatest thing in our Christian faith. Without the resurrection, we have no hope, right? If you look back in the teachings of Paul, he'll say if Jesus be not crucified, our whole religion is in vain, right? Our whole faith is in vain if Christ be not risen. And you know, that's where the disciples were that day. Even Peter, the kind of the right hand chief disciple there, if you will, he was the one that was always, you know, first on the scene and opening his mouth sometimes when he shouldn't. Remember Peter? Even Peter was doubting. He wasn't expecting the resurrection. And so that's the setting we find ourselves in right now as we meet these Emmaus disciples in verse 13. And I want to read just a few verses here. I want to go ahead and read this passage, then we're going to go over it a little bit. And starting in verse 13, it says, Behold, two of them, we're talking about the Emmaus disciples, two of them, that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. And they walked together, and all these, and they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have to one another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and in word before God and the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it would have been him that would have redeemed Israel. And besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when we heard, when they were too early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way, while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed. And they told what things were done in the way and how that it was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So I want us to start here. I want us to see that picture of the Emmaus disciples. And this picture of the Emmaus disciples is one of my favorite in all of the Bible. This encounter takes place just after the resurrection of Jesus. And these disciples were beginning to believe that they might have made a mistake in believing that Jesus was really the Messiah. Even Peter was doubting. There was no doubt they were discouraged. They had saw Jesus brutally nailed to a wooden cross, sacrificed on that cross, and they knew that he said he would come back to life. They were no doubt questioning whether or not that would even take place. And I suspect they may have been heading home to give up the cause of following Jesus. So it was a really depressing time for these disciples. So as these disciples are walking along, they're walking along, they have their head hung low. They're thinking, oh man, we messed up. We believed this Jesus guy. He wasn't for real. And as they're walking along, they're walking this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is about a 7-mile walk. And the walk would no doubt take them 2.5 hours, maybe 3 hours if they're walking slow. And as they're walking along on this road, they're talking about things. And what's the Bible say? The Bible says that they were walking along and they reasoned together. And it says, they're talking about the things that had happened in verse 14. And it says, and as they came to pass in verse 15, that they communed together and reasoned. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know, not that they should not know him. So here we have the picture. They're walking along. They're depressed. They're down. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and this stranger comes up with them. The stranger comes up to them, and they don't know it's Jesus. They're just walking along, and they're talking. Man, we really messed up. This Jesus dude, we thought he was really the Messiah, and he's dead now. And I know these ladies said he was alive, but I don't know. Do you believe him? I don't know. I don't know if I believe him either. And they're just walking along, probably with their heads hung really low. And then Jesus walks with them, and they don't know it's Jesus. And he says, what manner of communications are these that you have to one another as you walk and are sad? Even Jesus recognized they're sad. They are walking along. Jesus asked them what they were talking about. What is it you're talking about? You guys seem sad. What are you talking about? And Cleophas tells him in verses 18 to 24, he said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and you don't know the things that are come to pass these days? And Jesus said, well, what things? What are you talking about? And they said unto him, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a great prophet, mighty indeed, in the word of God and all the people. And I want you to notice how he described Jesus. He said, Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty indeed, in word and God before all the people. The evidence was there that he was Christ, wasn't it? The evidence was there, but yet they're still doubting. The evidence was there. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And look what he says in verse 21. We trusted that it was going to be him that would have redeemed Israel. But it was clear now that they didn't believe it. Isn't it amazing how close you can be to the truth and still not believe? I've seen that time and time again. I've seen people that get really close to believing. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. People that get really close to trusting Christ as their Savior, but they're just not there yet. And that's kind of the way these guys were, how close they were. And they said, yeah, and certain women from our company came and arrived at the sepulcher, and they didn't find his body. And they saw a vision of angels that said he was alive. And if they actually thought Jesus was alive, there's no way these disciples would be walking away from Jerusalem, would there? Would they? They wouldn't be walking away if they thought Jesus was really alive. But no, this Jesus guy was dead. That's, in their mind, Jesus was dead. And so here we have this really depressing time right now. These disciples are walking along. Their heads are hung low. Man, we messed up following this Jesus, dude. Oh, man. And then Jesus walks by them. Jesus said, what are you talking about? You're walking and you're sad. What things? He tells them all about what's going on. And then what's Jesus do? It says that Jesus began to talk to them. Verse 25. And he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have been along for that sermon?
Jesus here is walking along with these disciples. They're walking along. And as they're walking along, they might have been heading along to give up the cause of following Jesus. They didn't. They said, man, this wasn't the case. And as they're walking along, Jesus talks to them. He says, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have said. And he began to expound the scriptures unto them. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been walking along with them with a little cassette recorder, or a little one of those little digital recorders where you could hear what Jesus was saying? And he was expounding the scriptures to them. I bet he started maybe at the beginning. Maybe he started at Genesis 3:15. And he said, hey, you know when they were talking about the heel that bruised by the serpent? Hey, that was me. That was Jesus. That was the Messiah. Remember when Abraham offered Isaac in Genesis 22? Hey, that was about the Messiah. You know, in Isaiah 53:6, 3-6, the picture of the Messiah, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for iniquities. By his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hey, that was talking about Jesus. And then maybe he even took him back to Psalm 22. I like that. It's a psalm that talks about the crucifixion. It foretold the crucifixion of Christ over in Psalm 22. Let me turn over there real fast. It starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 15, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Verse 16, they pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 17, they look and they stare upon me. 18, they part my garments. They cast lots for my vesture. Hey, that was all talking about me. And Jesus is expounding all these scriptures to these disciples as they go along. Then they get where they were going. And Jesus acts like they would go in for the night. I mean, they act like Jesus was going to go on. He said, he expounded on the scriptures beginning at Moses and all the prophets, then concerning, and they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. What to say? They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And that reminds me, you know what? Jesus doesn't ever go where he's not wanted. Did you know that? The decision was theirs to invite him in or not. You know, and if you push back against Christ long enough, you know, he'll leave you alone. But Jesus was there. He's standing at the door and knocking. He's waiting for the people to open the door, and they did. He said, I'm going to go farther, but no. He constrained him to go on in with them. He acted like he was going to go on, but he's invited in for the night. So Jesus is here with these disciples. He just preached to them this long message for about 2.5 hours along the road to Emmaus. And as they got there on this road to Emmaus, they just heard all these words from Jesus. And they said, Jesus, it's too late. You need to come on. Just stay with us tonight. So Jesus said, okay, I'm going to stay with you tonight. And so they went in. And as they went in, they sat down. And I want you to notice what happened here when they went in. And he went in to tarry with them. And at verse 30, I want you to look. It says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. Now, who took bread? Jesus did. And he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Now, I want to give you an example here. Suppose Elaine invited Penzi and I over for dinner after church, okay? And we go over to Elaine's house for dinner after church. And I walk into Elaine's house, and I go to the refrigerator, and I start pulling stuff out of the refrigerator, and I start setting it on the table. What's she going to do? She's probably going to think, this guy's crazy, and I'm going to have to get rid of him real fast, right? It would be wrong for me to take the position of authority at somebody else's house, right? But what did Jesus do? He took the position of authority. He was at somebody else's house. These people were, the Bible identifies them as Cleopas, and some people think the other one might have been his wife. But we don't know for sure. But here are these, maybe perhaps even a couple. Jesus invites them into their house. I mean, they invite Jesus into their house. And they're sitting there at meat. And notice, Jesus is at the position of authority. He takes that bread, and he breaks it. And as he breaks that bread before them, the Bible says he broke the bread and he vanished out of their sight. Here's Jesus. Now picture that loaf of bread right there. He takes that loaf of bread and he breaks it. What do you think they might have seen when that happened? Jesus with his hands here. He'd just been crucified. What do you think they might have seen when he broke that bread? They might have seen the nail scars in his hands. I don't know. That's just speculation, but I would have to think they might have seen that. He's there and eating bread. He's breaking the bread, and they see these nail scars. Wait a minute. That was Jesus, and then he's gone. What happened? He vanished out of their sight. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What do you think those disciples were saying? They're sitting here looking at each other like, homina, 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 what just happened? And they are like, whoa, what just happened? I can't believe what I just saw. Was that Jesus? Now he's gone? And all these emotions and all these things are starting to come to their head. Wait a minute. If Jesus was just here and he was in our house, we just saw his nail hand. He was alive. That means those ladies are right. Jesus is alive. And they start getting excited. They start thinking, oh, man, we got to tell the disciples. But wait a minute, we're 7 miles away and it's already dark. What are we going to do? And they start looking at each other. This is crazy. We got to do something. Their eyes have been open. And he vanished. And then you know what? They said to one another, look what he says here. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Jesus opened their hearts, their eyes, and their mouth, and they would never be the same. Did you know that? When they realized who Jesus was and they realized that he was alive, they were never the same. You know what? When we realize that Jesus died on the cross for us and gave his blood and rose again, we realize who Jesus is, but not just who Jesus is, but that he died for us and he rose again victorious over the grave and he is God. That ought to change our lives. I remember my son Jordan when he accepted the Lord. He was a young guy, and how old would he have been? Maybe 5 or 6. And he had been coming to Bible clubs his whole life because he was our kid and he had to go to Bible clubs whether he wanted to or not. And we always held up this picture of Jesus on the cross when we were telling about the gospel. And he would always say, Jesus got bleeding. Jesus got bleeding. And he would see how Jesus had got bleeding. And then one day I came up with another picture, and the picture was a picture of Jesus coming bodily out of the tomb, a picture of Jesus coming out of that tomb. And I said, after Jesus died, they took his dead body down. They buried him in a grave called a tomb. But on the third day, he came back alive. When Jordan saw that picture, this 5 or 6 year old boy said, he realized Jesus was alive. And that day, he said, he yelled out in that Bible club, he said, Jesus came alive. And that day he was ready to accept the Lord because he didn't realize Jesus wasn't dead. He's alive. Sometimes I think we in the church, we think Jesus is dead. Sometimes the look on our face when we come to worship him, we think, well, it looks like we think he's dead. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. I think of the words of Billy Graham, the famous evangelist. Somebody asked him, how do you know that God is really alive? How do you know that Jesus is really alive? He said, I know he's alive because I talked to him this morning. You know what? These disciples were not the same. Jesus opened their heart, their eyes, and their mouth. And now they had a sense of urgency. They got up in the middle of the night and they ran back to Jerusalem. I bet it didn't take them 2.5 hours to get back. You know that? They hustled all the way back to Jerusalem in the dark. And you know what they did? They got the disciples' heart. They said, hey! Jesus is alive! Wake up! Jesus is alive! Let's get excited! And don't you know those disciples were like, what in the world is going on out there? But these people were not the same. They had encountered the risen Messiah, and he was alive. I'm sure they pounded on that door, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed. That word indeed means it's without doubt. There's no doubt about it. Jesus is alive. It conveyed certainty about something. What they were saying is, Jesus is risen, and it's beyond dispute. And they were excited about it. You know what? We need to get excited about the resurrection. Jesus is alive. You know, we celebrated Easter last week, but sometimes I think there's still doubters in our crowd, just like these Emmaus disciples. The Lord is risen indeed. You know why Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb, by the way? Did you know that? Why was Jesus buried in a borrowed tomb? You've heard this one before, probably. Because he only needed it for the weekend, right? He only needed it for the weekend. When we finally see Jesus for who he is, and then he died for us, or died for our sins, and his blood was spilled for our transgressions, and he's alive, we should never be the same either. And when we believe on Jesus and we're born again, the Bible says that he's given us an entrustment. He's given us an entrustment. And you know what? One of the entrustment that Jesus had given us is found over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. I want you to turn over there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. This is Paul talking to the believers at Thessalonica, and he said, "But as we were allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." I have written in the margin of my Bible next to that verse, I said, "You were entrusted with the gospel. Pass it on to the next generation." That's what I have in the margin of my Bible. You know what? We have been given that entrustment. Did you know God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has entrusted you with that gospel message. And he's given you a command in the Great Commission. What's the first word in the Great Commission? Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to go. And you know what? I've heard people preach sermons where go is not the important part of that passage. Well, you know what occurs to me? If nobody goes, nothing happens, right? Jesus was a man of action. And I think he expects us as believers, in light of what he's done for us, in light of the resurrection, that we need to be people of action too. We need to get excited about what God is doing in the world. We need to get behind missionaries that are serving the Lord. We need to get behind people who are witnessing and doing things for the Lord. We need to get behind them. And as we do that, we'll show, like Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes." And you know what? We need to make sure that we get excited about that. You know, just a few verses after this, at the first part of the book of Acts, you know what talks about the ascension? You remember the ascension? How Jesus was there with his disciples after he'd come alive. A lot of people got to see him alive after he had risen. And then he was standing there, and all of a sudden he started getting, it's in the first chapter of Acts there. And you know what? He was rising up. He was disappeared up into the clouds. And all these disciples, everybody was watching him. And there goes Jesus. There he goes. There he goes up there in the clouds. Look at him. He's going up there, and they're looking up. And Jesus is ascending up into heaven. I want you to turn over. Let's turn over there real quick. That'll be in Acts 6, verses 1 to 11. Put on my glasses where I can see here. Acts 6. That's not right. Acts 1, 6 to 11. I'm being dyslexic here. Acts 1, 6 to 11. Okay. When they were come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom in Israel?" He says, "It's not to you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. When they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So what's he was saying there? He's saying there, Jesus is going up into heaven. And the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? If this Jesus is really God, and he came back alive, you need not be a gazer. You need to be a worker. You need to get excited about what Jesus has done." And I'm afraid in our churches today, we have way too many gazers. and not enough burning hearts. Remember those Emmaus disciples? They said when Jesus shared that word with them, they looked at each other and said, didn't our heart burn within us when he talked to us, when he shared with us the scriptures on the way? Didn't our heart burn within us? You know what? We need to have that burning heart in us. We need to have a burning heart to share the word of God. We need to have a burning heart to study and to draw ourselves closer to God. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will take care of you. Did you know that? But you have to do two things. You have to seek his word, seek his kingdom. You have to seek his righteousness. And as you seek his righteousness through his word, he's going to give you that burning heart. He's going to give you that desire to see other people have that same knowledge of Jesus, that he's alive. And you know what? You're going to have that burning heart instead of being a gazer. I think we have a lot of gazers that come to church every Sunday, and they just gaze into amazement, gaze at what Jesus has done. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? Jesus expects action from us. He expects us to go too. He expects us to do something. You know, God has given each and every one of us a spiritual gift. Did you know that? There's no believer here that doesn't have a spiritual gift. Now, your gift might not be to stand up and speak, but your gift might be to clean the church so that others don't have to do that, so they can study the word and be ready to preach on Sunday. Or it might be that God has blessed you financially and he's given you the ability to give to support the church or to support missionaries or to support whatever. God's given you a gift. It may be that you know someone who's out serving the Lord and you can support them in some way. You can go help them or work on their car or clean their house or whatever you can do to encourage people that are serving the Lord. God's given each and every one of us a gift and something that we can do. And we can use our gifts and talents for the Lord with a burning heart. So I want to challenge you today. Don't forget, Jesus is alive. It made these disciples never the same. They were never, ever the same. And we need less gazers and more burning hearts. Is your heart burning to serve the Lord? Is your heart burning to know Christ more than you could ever know him? Or are you just a gazer? Let's consider that as we leave today. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the story of the Emmaus disciples, or these ordinary people who you changed miraculously, Lord. You did a miracle and you changed their life. They were so excited. Lord, help us to have that excitement for you, that we might serve you with a burning heart. In Jesus' name, amen.